Well, today we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Next week we'll look at the topic of prayer. So as we begin this week, let's go back and think about one of the first topics that James introduced to his letter back in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. James said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." When we looked at those verses, we noted that James was writing to believers who were indeed suffering. They were experiencing challenges and struggles because of their Christian faith. But we know that we still face these things today. We ourselves face troubles and trials in life because of our commitment to Christ. If we're not, we need to think about why we are not facing these difficulties. Is it because we're not that committed to Christ? Is it because that we have become more of a friend of the world than a friend of God? Is it because we've surrounded ourselves with so many Christian friends and Christian community that we've actually cut ourselves off from the world? So the world doesn't really care about us anymore. That's not good. We're supposed to be different from the world, but we're also so engaged with the world that we will experience difficulties because of our faith. As James began his letter, he was talking to believers who were facing trials in the world. I hope we are too. I hope we are too. Because, again, that's a reflection of our commitment to Christ, our commitment to being a friend of God rather than a friend of the world. Well, James is now going to return to that same theme here in the close of his letter, and he's going to encourage the believers to be patient in the midst of their suffering. Read with me James chapter 5, verse 7. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." The believers in the time of James, as the believers today, are dealing with difficulties. Instead of giving up and living in despair, James encourages us to be patient. But what's the basis of that patience? What's the ground of that patience? It's the fact that Jesus will one day come back. In Acts chapter 1, we read the story of Jesus' ascension into heaven. After he had been with his followers for about 40 days, Jesus took them to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus put to them the final charge, his last words to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." And then it says that Jesus was lifted up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then two angels appeared on that same hillside as the disciples were standing there gazing into the heaven. They said to the gathered disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That's a promise. Jesus will one day come back to earth in the same way in which he left. Before his departure, he was physically present with his disciples, encouraging them, caring for them. When he comes back, he will come back physically in order to again encourage and care for us. He will also come back to bring judgment, to right all those things that are wrong. All of this should give us a tremendous amount of hope in the midst of our current suffering. We can bear a great deal if we know that it will not last forever, if we know that there's going to be an end. We can have patience if we know that Jesus will come back to vindicate us and to gather us unto himself. We can have patience if we know that our current difficulties will one day give way to glory. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter to the churches, compares our present suffering with the glory that will follow. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. There is hope in the second coming of Christ. We can have patience as we look for the second coming of Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So James is talking about the second coming of Christ, giving his readers some hope at the end of his letter. Three times he talks about the second coming in this passage, here in chapter 7, or verse 7, and then again in verse 8, and then he talks about it again in verse 9. In verse 9, James talks about the judge standing at the door. That's also a reference to the second coming of Christ. We are to have patience in this present world because we know that one day Jesus will come back to gather us all to himself and to judge all people. There is a bit of an irony in this passage in that some people actually grow impatient over the second coming of Christ. In other words, they grow impatient because Jesus has not yet come back. The Apostle Peter talks about people that had this particular attitude in his second letter to the churches. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Peter writes, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Do we grow impatient sometimes because Christ has not yet come back? Do we give up hope that he will ever come back? I hope that's not true. Because his coming is our hope. It is the promise of God. And we know that God keeps his promises. But you think, well, listen, it's been 2,000 years. Why doesn't Christ come back now? We're ready for his return. We're done with the trials and the troubles of this earthly life. We want the second coming to take place right now. Actually, we don't. We don't. Think about this with me. If Christ were to come back today, we wouldn't know the joy of spending eternity with our great-great-grandchildren, with our great-great-great-grandchildren. We wouldn't know that joy if Jesus came back today. Now, we know that Jesus will come back whenever the Father has decreed that he will come back. But truthfully, as more time passes, more of our extended family, and I'm thinking now in terms of extended in time, more of our extended family will join us in heaven. Imagine enjoying your great, great, great grandchildren in heaven for eternity. Peter talks about that same theme in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." In addition to your extended family, how many more people will come to enjoy salvation because of your influence, because of your witness to the gospel? Maybe there are people that you have helped bring to the Lord who will bring other people to the Lord. We'll have spiritual great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands more will come to the Lord because of what you did in your lifetime. That may be a good reason for Jesus' return to be delayed a little bit. Imagine the additional people that you will meet in heaven who were there in part because of your influence. That should give us tremendous joy. Let's be patient until the Lord comes. Let's continue to be patient as the delay in the Lord's coming is stretched out a few more years. Let's be patient. James next gives us an example of how patience should be manifested in our life as we wait for the Lord's coming. Verse 7, verse 8. James writes, "See how the farmer waits for the Lord to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." This analogy speaks to that great truth we saw a moment ago from the words of Peter. Just as the farmer waits patiently for the full harvest, not wanting to gather the harvest too early, he wants the greatest possible harvest. We too should wait for the full harvest of the Lord to come before the Lord comes back. The farmer also waits patiently because he knows that there will be a harvest in the end. You know, he has prepared the soil. He's planted his crops. He has prayed for rain. Or if you're a modern-day farmer, he's put in an elaborate irrigation system. In the Bible, he prays for rain. And then he now waits for that harvest to come. He knows that the harvest will not come in a day or a week. He knows it will take some time for that harvest day to come, but he knows that it will come, and so he waits patiently. The harvest will not come faster because of his impatience. It will come at the appointed season. It will come at harvest time. And therefore, the farmer will do all that he is able to do, and then he will wait patiently. That's what we should do as we wait for the coming of the Lord. We must do all that we are expected to do, and then we are to wait patiently for the Lord's return. There's three key words in this verse, verse 8. Let's look at these three key words before we move on. The first word is the word patient. In the original language, this word refers to long-suffering. Long-suffering. It is enduring to the end, even when things are tough. Instead of growing angry and becoming frustrated in the face of trials, we need to recognize that the trials will one day come to an end. The Lord will come back, make all things right again. We also recognize that some of our trials actually shape and mold us into stronger, more mature believers. Again, James talked about that in the beginning of his letter. That's why he said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face various trials," because he recognized that we do grow spiritually. We are to learn patience. There is a characteristic, a maturing characteristic that we need to learn in the midst of our trials. The second word, or actually phrase, it's translated in the NIV as stand firm, but a more literal translation of that a word in the original would be to establish or to strengthen our hearts. To strengthen our hearts. We are to examine and nurture our hearts in the face of trials. Again, the phrase stand firm may not be the best translation. I can think of us standing firm with our fist held in defiance, with bitterness in our hearts. The true intention of this phrase is that our hearts be strengthened. Now, our hearts are the center of our emotions, our will, our knowledge of the truth and what is right. We need to be strengthened and made firm in our inner life. The New English Bible translates this phrase, put iron into your soul. Put iron into your soul. James is encouraging us to make sure that our hearts are right in the face of our trials. You know, some people can appear long-suffering on the outside, but on the inside, they're harboring thoughts of resentment and bitterness because of what they have to face in this life. James would have us focus on our heart condition. Have patience in our hearts. The final word of significance there in verse 8 is the word parousia. This is a transliteration of the word in the original. In English, sometimes it's translated coming. The full phrase would be the coming of the Lord. But the word parousia, the transliteration of the word, it has a special meaning. And sometimes it's just left transliterated as parousia. What does that word mean? It means the arrival and the presence of the Lord. Again, think back to Acts chapter 1. Jesus was present with his disciples there on Mount Olives. He was taken up into heaven. His physical presence was removed from the disciples. The angels then reassured the disciples that Jesus would one day return, just as they had seen him go. So on the day of the Lord's coming, Jesus will again arrive and be present with his followers. This is the parousia, the coming of the Lord. So how should this idea, this knowledge of this parousia influence our behavior now, both our response to adversity and our attitude towards other people. Well, James tells us in verse 9, he says, Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. From where does our grumbling come? It comes from our heart. That's why James talks about examining our hearts, establishing our hearts. A heart of bitterness, a heart of anger will manifest itself in complaining about our circumstances and grumbling against one another. So often we are facing our challenging situations. We're facing difficulties, and we have a tendency of taking it out on each other. We're facing difficulties and challenges out in the world, and so we come home and we take it out on those at home. James is talking to the brothers within the church, telling them not to grumble with one another, not to take out their frustrations on one another. The people in our homes, the brothers and sisters in the church, these are the ones with whom we are to find strength and support as we deal with the troubles in the world. But instead, we take out our frustrations on those closest to us. This ought not to be. This is not what God wants for his followers. It's interesting that James mentions the topic of judgment in the same breath that he addresses this concern about grumbling against one another. Judgment is a theme connected with the second coming of Christ. Christ will come back one day, and he's coming back to accomplish two goals. One, he is coming back to gather his own to himself, to take us out of this world of troubles and trials, to take us to that mansion that he went to prepare for us, to take us to a place where all of our tears will be wiped away, where there will be no more pain and suffering. That's the first reason he's coming back. He's also coming back one day in order to bring about that final judgment on all people. There will be judgment on those who have rejected him, who have lived apart from his will. There will also be judgment for those who follow him, who serve him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the judgment that he will face, that all of God's servants will face. All of our works and service for the Lord will be one day evaluated and judged. This is how Paul describes it. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light." Now, in your Bibles, that word "day" is capitalized because it's a reference to the second coming of Christ. Verse 13, "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." We can read, "judge the quality of each man's work. Paul continues, verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So judgment is coming with the second coming of Christ. There will be judgment for the non-believer. There will also be judgment for the believer. So the outcome of these two will be different. Paul says that if one is judged to be serving the Lord with hay and straw, it will all be burned up, even though salvation will not be lost. I think the same principle applies toward our attitude and our actions as the day of the Lord draws near. The anger, the bitterness, the grumbling, it may not affect our salvation on that day of the Lord, but it will bring judgment to each one of us. We will need to answer for our grumbling and complaining. The Lord is not pleased with such behavior. The Lord wants us to face our trials, our struggles, with patience and a heart that is established in the promises that God will never leave us or forsake us. Will the Lord find gold and silver in your life and in your service when he returns, or will he find so much hay and straw? Let's close this morning, verses 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. We have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So James offers some examples of patience and long-suffering in the face of trials. He then closes with a final word of encouragement to us. The example of the prophets, with a special reference to Job, gives us an example of what we should do. So many of the prophets face the same thing: resistance and persecution, as they simply try to live out God's calling on their life, as they were proclaiming the message of God to a rebellious people. And for this, they suffered greatly. Some even were put to death. Notice what James says there in verse 11. They are considered blessed because they persevered, because they endured to the end. So this verse tells us that blessings does not come to people who do great things. Blessings come to people who endure great things. Like the prophets, we should expect to suffer if we are living out God's call on our lives and proclaiming the message of God to a rebellious world. We need to be patient and find our hope in the promises of God and in the comfort of God. The promise of God is that he will be with us. He will not leave us alone. Presently, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. In time, we will enjoy the parousia, the arrival and the presence of Jesus with us again. We should also rest in the comfort of God. James tells us he is a God full of compassion and mercy. In the story of Job, James draws attention in this story in that last verse. After Job suffered a great deal of trouble in his life, God comes to him, and God speaks to him words of comfort. God rewards Job for his perseverance. Job receives from the Lord double all those things that he had lost in his affliction. Job remained patient throughout his trials. Job never lost hope. Job says in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Job did not lose his hope in God, but he remained patient until the God of compassion and mercy arrived and was present with him. And we have that same patience of Job as we await the parousia of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this hope of your return. So many of us want to see that return come quickly, although we know that there are reasons why the delay is real. But Father, we have difficulties in this life. We struggle with them. We feel the pressure of living our lives here on earth without having your presence as we want to be. And so, Father, we would just pray that, like Job, we would continue to exercise patience and perseverance, knowing that you will one day come back and bless us so richly. Blessed are those who endure to the end. Father, help us as we are living in that time where we are persevering and enduring to the end. Renew that hope within us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.